You have your Bibles handy, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When you get there, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You may be seated. I cannot emphasize how important Acts chapter 2 is to the book of Acts and the New Testament. Not only do we see the history of the church, early church, in the book of Acts, we also witness the presence of the Holy Spirit, unlike any other place in the Scriptures. And because of that, there are many incorrect doctrines and incorrect practices in the church today from the misinterpretation and the misapplication of the verses we're in today. You're going to hear me say this. I'm going to say it so many times, you're going to get tired of me saying this. Acts is a transitional book between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. There are some one-time events, one-time occurrences that are only recorded in the book of Acts, nowhere else. Never to be repeated again. Our doctrine, what we believe, it may come from Acts, but it must come from the epistles. You cannot let your doctrine solely rely on the book of Acts. If it cannot be supported with the rest of the New Testament, you can consider yourself out of order, misapplication, incorrect understanding. There is doctrine in Acts, but it must be supported with the rest of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 opens with, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." Notice it does not say when Pentecost had come, but had fully come. That's very important. That's the Holy Spirit's way of saying to you, this Pentecost was different than the 1500 Pentecosts that had previously occurred. Fully means to accomplish something, to fulfill something that is significant. And what we see in the chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit in individual saints. Something totally different than what was seen in the Old Testament. Every previous Pentecost had been leading up to this way, to this Pentecost. Every previous Pentecost was a picture of something greater to come. Upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord, every Old Testament feast day took on new meaning and ended. It could be said of all the seven feasts, and by the way, we're going to look at all seven feasts over the next several weeks. All the seven feasts, even the day of Passover, which we're going to talk about today. A special recognition amongst the Jews of a great event in history was but a type, but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. When the day of Pentecost had fully come was the Holy Spirit's way of saying the long wait for what it really meant, what it really pictured, what it really typed was in the Old Testament is seen, and it can be seen in all of the Old Testament feast days, seven in all. Every celebration was a reminder of what God had done in the past, but was a reminder of what He's going to do in the future too, to remind us. The seven feast days were thoroughly Jewish, but they are, and they reveal things that are thoroughly Christian in nature. Now, before we get too deep into Acts chapter 2, I want us to park at verse 1 for a couple weeks, actually about 4 weeks, as we look at the seven feasts of the Jews and see what they teach us in regards to Christian doctrine. In Leviticus chapter 23, all seven feasts are simply put together. It's the most concise place in the Old Testament where you can see all the Old Testament feasts. More than likely, if you were to look at that chapter, and if you want to, because we're going to be turning from it in just a few minutes, you'll see that it's been divided for you, very clearly divided. And it begins with the Sabbath, which is not where I'm going to begin today, and then the Passover. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Passover was an 8-day religious celebration of the Israelites, of their escape from Egyptian bondage. 400 years they couldn't leave. They were slaves. It's considered the most important Jewish holiday even today amongst the Jews. They still celebrate Passover. The historical background for this feast day, however, is found in Exodus chapter 12. And you'll need to turn to Exodus chapter 12 if you want to follow me this morning. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of your months.'" This was their new year. "It shall be the first day of the year for you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roasted in fire. Its head, its leg, its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains till morning shall be burned with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." There are many, many spiritual truths seen in the seven feasts. There are many spiritual truths found in Passover. By the way, Passover, like I said, is still celebrated today, and it's always within 1 or 2 weeks of our Resurrection Sunday. The Passover lamb of Exodus chapter 12 is a picture of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Corinthians, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." John the Baptist cried out the first time he saw Jesus' public ministry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When the Apostle John saw the vision of heaven, recorded in the book of Revelation, he said, "And behold, I looked in the midst of the throne of four great living creatures, and there in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Then this lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood.'" Jesus Christ is that lamb. He's the lamb without blemish. It was by his blood we are cleansed from our sins. Peter tells us in the first chapter of his epistle, "You are not redeemed with contemptible things like silver or gold or from the aimless conduct of the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." I want you to notice several things in Exodus chapter 12. First, it had to be a perfect lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year," verse 5. To ensure that it was a perfect lamb, it had to be brought into the household on the 10th day of the month, verse 3, and it was slain on the 14th day of the month. It was under the watchful eyes of the household to make sure there were no blemishes, no spots, no imperfections. It had to be spotless to represent Jesus Christ. Think about this in light of the New Testament. Pilate said at Jesus' trial, "I find no fault in this man." Judas, who knew Jesus best, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." the false witnesses that the Jewish leadership collected to bring testimony about Jesus could find no fault in the Lord. The thief on the cross, we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. The centurion beneath the cross, surely this was a righteous man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The testimony of Scripture, old or new, was that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Just as the Passover lamb had to be scrutinized and found to be without defect, Jesus too was scrutinized by various authorities and individuals and found to be without defect. He was the innocent Lamb of God. He had to be a perfect lamb. Secondly, it had to be a male lamb in the prime of his life, a male of the first year. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, He shall grow up before them as a tender plant. Luke chapter 5, verse 23, Now Jesus began his ministry at about the age of 30 years old. Not only had to be found perfect and be scrutinized, but he had to be in the prime of his life, fulfilling the requirements of the Passover lamb, being a male in the prime of its life. I don't know about you. Hitting 60, it's a whole lot different than hitting 30. I was in the prime of my life in my 30s. After I hit 40, it went all downhill. And now it's rolling really fast. It had to be a lamb that was perfect. It had to be a lamb that was the prime of its life. Thirdly, it had to be a lamb that was personal to the household. According to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that he was born in Bethlehem. Yet out of you shall come forth to me one who will be ruler of Israel. Bethlehem was the most prized city of all the Jews. They knew that King David came from there. They knew that the Messiah would come from there. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 33. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth the son. His name shall be Jesus. Throne of his father David. House of Jacob. Jesus had all the lineage for him to be known well by his people. John chapter 6, the Jews recognizing and complaining about Jesus said, Sure, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, his mother? They knew him. This element of the Passover lamb being personal to the household is a profound reflection of Jesus' relationship to his followers. He's not distant. He's not disconnected from us. He's not a distant figure that we cannot understand and cannot grasp. He lived amongst his people. He taught. He shared his life. His disciples, his friends, even his enemies and adversaries knew who Jesus was. They knew him by his deeds. The intimacy of this relationship was made perfect by the sacrifice. It is more poignant, more significant that they knew Jesus Christ. The embodiment of Jesus at the Passover illustrates the depth of his connection to humanity. Just as the Passover lamb was cherished by the family before its sacrifice, Jesus was loved, revered, and cherished by those around him. The closeness of him reveals the gravity of the crucifixion. It was not only a divine act of God, it was a personal act to us. It was a personal act of our family. The lamb slaughtered amongst them. When I was in grade school, I raised chickens. My grandparents raised chickens after they were out of chicken business. And I raised turkeys. And I had some big turkeys. I'm telling you, when you feed them with grain, they get big. And they were tame. I mean, you could walk, they come up to you once you pet them on the head. And these weren't white. They were wild turkeys. Guess I named one of them Tom. Don't ever name an animal that you're going to kill. And I knew that he was going to be Thanksgiving turkey one year, but I just didn't know when it was going to happen. I went to school one day, and my grandpa, my grandma, and my uncle got together, and they figured out how they were going to kill that bird. They put him in a tote sack to chop his head off, and they recorded it all. That bird come up to me to be petted. You know what I didn't eat Thanksgiving? I couldn't eat him. I personally identified with that sacrifice. I just couldn't do it. It didn't seem right. That's what this lamb in this household was being taken from them. They had him there for those days to examine, but he became like a pet to them. Fourthly, the lamb had to be slain by the congregation of Israel at twilight. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. When was Jesus crucified? Jesus told them in Matthew, Jesus said to the disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. But what time did he say, it is finished? When did he give up the ghost, give up the Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 22, verse 44 through 36. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus has cried out with his loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Humanly speaking, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Who is responsible for that death on his Passover? The congregation of Israel. It was the Jews on that day that said, crucify him, crucify him. And even worse, they said, all the people said, his blood be upon us and our children. And for 2,000 years, the blood of Jesus Christ has been upon the Jewish race. What time? In the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. That's twilight in Israel. That's when Jesus died. While Jesus was on the cross, breathing hard, profusely being suffered before people, naked before people, the Passover lamb was being prepared at the temple. And at 3 p.m., twilight, the Passover lamb was slaughtered in the temple, and that's when Jesus gave up the ghost, said it is finished. He breathed his last. Every Passover lamb was but a picture of Jesus to come. When he died that day, it was a imperfect fulfillment of prophecy, perfect fulfillment of the picture of the Passover lamb who died before the foundation of the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that being Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. That's the saints of God, beloved. When Jesus died that day, the Old Testament sacrificial system died as well. With the picture being complete, there was no longer a need for the sacrificial system. There was no longer a need for that old covenant types and pictures. And God made sure that it was seen by the religious establishment of that day, by tearing of the veil from top to bottom. With the hands of God reaching down from heaven, he tore it in half. Just like the hand of God reaching down in Daniel chapter 5 and telling Belshazzar, your days are numbered, buddy. He told the religious leadership, this is over, it is done. The veil, once imposing a barrier, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the rest of the temple was put away instantly, signifying an unimpeded access to God through Christ. We have unlimited access to God through Christ. The priests who were so entrenched in their rituals and traditions had to be baffled by what had happened. How could they ignore the resounding echo of Isaiah's words and the suffering Savior of Jesus Christ? How could they continue to deny that Jesus Christ was their Passover lamb? How could they not see the horrific deed that they had done in leading their Messiah to death? How could they miss He has put to grief for our sin? His soul was made an offering for our sin. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God removed every barrier seen in the Old Testament to give us redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Because God, our Savior, who desires men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave His life for all. He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death and redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. No longer would blood sacrifices from animals be necessary. No longer would they paint the picture of Jesus coming. He came. It ended that day. The Lamb of God took upon Himself the sins of the world. He bridged the gap, a large gap, a chasm, a gulf so distant that man could never get to God unless it was through Jesus Christ. It was not only the day of Pentecost had fully come, it was the day of Passover that had fully come that day. It was the last, when Jesus carried His disciples to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, that was the last legitimate Passover to be celebrated. 1,500 years had been celebrated, but that was it. The picture of delivering God's people from bondage is the picture of Jesus Christ delivering us from bondage. And that night, He turned the Passover into the first Lord's Supper, a new and better covenant ratified by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Praise God, praise God. Oh, saints of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world was for your sin, my sin, fully come, fully fulfilled in prophecy and picture by Jesus Christ. He fully fulfilled that great feast day of the Jews. I wish I could just stop right there. I think you could offer an invitation right there and just, that'd be it. But there's so much more we need to see. There's so much more we need to say. But let me review for you what we've seen so far. It had to be a perfect lamb, Jesus. It had to be a lamb in the prime of His life, Jesus. It had to be personal to the household, Jesus. It had to be a lamb slain by the congregation of Israel, Jesus. Fifth, it had to be a lamb that was totally consumed. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. The innocent lamb from the stalls of its own owners, brought into the household for 14 days, was condemned to die for the household. I want to turn to Isaiah 53. Follow me now. Isaiah 53, verse 7b. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent. He opened not his mouth. You remember what Pilate said that day on the trial of Jesus? Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus didn't open his mouth. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. The silent lamb foretold in Isaiah's prophecy is witnessed in Jesus Christ's trial. It underscores the submission and obedience of Jesus Christ to His Father's will. His silent suffering and willing acceptance to cross the highlighted depth of His sacrifice. He knew what was before Him, yet He never spoke. He never spoke out of turn. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord, that would be God the Father, to bruise Him, that would be Jesus Christ. He, God the Father, has put Him, Jesus Christ, to grief. Why would the Father do something to His precious lamb? Why did He inflict such a terrible punishment on the innocent perfect Lamb of God. Why did the Father consume His wrath upon Jesus as He hung on the cross? Why? You could ask a thousand whys, and though you know the answer from the Scriptures, you still could not fully understand what happened that day. Could there not have been another way for God to get to sinners? Could there not have been another way for our benefit? Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that is the Father, has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. For he was cut off from the land of living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. Verse 10. When you make his soul an offering, sin. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he was numbered with transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Those verses, iniquity, transgressions, sins, iniquities, transgressors, sins, transgressors, we, us, in these five verses, God describes mankind as a gnarled, messed up, sinful people group. That night before, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he prayed that God the Father would take this cup from him. But he accepted it. Nevertheless, your will but my, your will, Lord, not mine. That cup was containing the sins of human being, the transgressions, the iniquities of humanity. From the very first sin committed by Adam and Eve in Genesis to the very last sin that will ever be created for humanity, Jesus Christ, that cup was there and he was dying for that. He was going to drink that cup. The physical pain, the suffering, the agony, the shame of the cross was nothing compared to him dying for sin, dying as sin. He was not sinful, but he became sin for our behalf. Not a sinner, every sin. Blatant sin, secret sin, every deceitful heart of man, Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. Herein is the mystery of ages. Herein is the zenith of Christ's sacrifice. The innocent Lamb, sinless and pure, bore the weight of humanity's transgressions, embodying the act of divine love and justice. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was the cry of Jesus when he became our sin. Why would Jesus do this? For transgressors, sinners, mankind so spiritually sick and twisted that their hearts and minds are just warped. I could ask that 1,000 times over and still not be sufficed with the answer that I get from the Scriptures, but that's all I've got to go on. Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That's what you call propitiation. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he, being Jesus, shall bear their iniquities. That's called imputation. In the Old Testament, we see two of the great doctrines of the New Testament, propitiation, the appeasement of God, and imputation. He's going to take on my sin, and he's going to put his righteousness on me. For he, that is God the Father, made him and knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That is the New Testament version of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. The Lamb of God had to be totally consumed, roasted in the fires of the ovens of hell, so that you and I would not be separated from God, so you and I would not be roasted in the fires and the flames of hell where the worm does not die. And the fire is never quenched. Jesus was consumed by God's wrath. His sacrifice was complete, an all-encompassing atonement for our sin. Every aspect of sin, its consequences were addressed at Calvary. Every aspect of sin. Without Jesus, without the Passover Lamb of God being your personal lamb, invited into your home, the heart of your home. You will die in this world. Your body will decay in the grave, and there'll be no more of you left but dust. But that will not be your ending. That will just be the very beginning of eternal death, roasting in the flames of hell for sin. Why, God, would you do that to him? You won't ask that, why, God, am I here? When you're there, what you will ask, what you'll ask of yourself, is, why did I not listen? Why did I not heed? Why did I not listen to that pastor? Why did I not listen to my mama, my daddy? Why did I not listen to my Sunday school teacher? Why did I not listen to all the times that I was told I must repent and believe or I will pay the price of the ovens of hell? Why did I not listen? You'll not blame God then. You will know the blame is solely and fully upon you. You can die in your sins or you can die in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. A perfect lamb, Jesus. Prime of its life, Jesus. Personal to the household, Jesus. Kind of makes me sound, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Slain by the people that he knew. Jesus. A lamb totally consumed. Jesus. I have one more point about the Passover lamb. It is perhaps the most important point that I will make this morning. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, we're told that the blood of the lamb had to be applied. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the plague shall not destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and he who sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to strike you. Verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who were in dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. With hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that was spongy, and they used it like a paintbrush. With hyssop, they collected the blood in the basin, and they applied it to the doorposts of their lintels, both a vertical and a horizontal. The vertical representing the vertical post in which Jesus Christ would die, in which his feet were nailed to as he pushed up just for a breath of air and let down. And pushed up again and let down. And the horizontal post is where his hands were nailed, and he was pulling on those nails every time just to grasp one breath of air. Oh, beloved, don't you see it? Don't you see it? Don't you see it? With hyssop, the blood applied. The blood applied. Don't you see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in which they were sheltered in that night? The blood of the Passover lamb painted on those doorposts of their homes. Surely you can see that. 2,500 years later, before Calvary, God told us how it was all going to end and begin. Don't you see it? He was telling us about the old rugged cross. On a hill, far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The blood had to be applied. It wasn't enough that the lamb was slain. Its blood had to be a visible marker to the household, the doorpost, signifying their faith and obedience to God's commands. The action of faith was a declaration of their trust in God that that night, protected in the blood, they would not be destroyed. It marked them. It protected them. And the death angel passed over them. It's not enough to just merely know, to merely acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, there's so many in this world who acknowledge this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but they have never applied the blood to their lives. Never! His blood must be applied to the doorpost of our hearts, signifying our faith and trust in Him. Through His sacrifice on the cross, there is protection and salvation and eternal life. Oh, beloved, hear me. The blood of the doorpost was not just a ritual 2,000 years ago. It was a testament of their faith, a visible sign of their trust, that they were trusting the provision and the protection of God. It pointed forward thousands of years to a cross, to a perfect lamb, whose blood was shed for the redemption of humanity. By faith, we look upon that cross. We remember the cost of our salvation. The blood of Jesus, the Passover lamb, makes us God's own. It shields us from His wrath that we rightly deserve. Oh, beloved, as if you haven't already figured this out, I plead with you. Reflect on the magnitude of that sacrifice. The lamb was not slain just for historical purposes. It was for our present and eternal salvation for all who will believe if it's on the doorpost of your heart, the doorpost of your home, to mark your faith and trust in God. You can become the righteousness of God through Christ. You can be shielded from eternal death by applying that blood. Or you can attempt to bear your own griefs and carry your own sorrows. You can attempt to be stricken and afflicted by God for your own sin, wounded for your own transgressions, bruised for your own iniquities. But you will never justify the holy, holy, holy God on the throne of heaven right now. All your efforts, the weight of sin, it's just simply too great for any human to bear alone. The burden of your transgressions, your iniquities, your sins, the consequences of you bearing them on your own, is the death angel will not pass over you. No matter how much you strive, the distance between God and humanity, God and His holiness, is unbridgeable by human means. You can apply the blood of the cross to your household and be spared. Or you can choose not to and not be spared. It took God, the Son, to make that payment. It took God Himself to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world is all that God will ever accept as a punishment for our sins. You must apply the blood of the Lamb. You must apply the blood of the Passover Lamb of Jesus Christ, or you will die in your transgressions and sins. knowing that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what Passover is about. He passes over what we deserve because he sees the blood of Christ applied to our lives. Not just know about it. Applied to your life. Have you applied it? Have you applied it to your heart, beloved? Could it be seen if a death angel passed over your household tonight? Could it be seen that the blood's applied to this household? If not, cry out to God. Beg for his mercy. Plead for his forgiveness. Ask him to be Lord and Savior, to be the Passover lamb in your life. And he will. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. He will. Would you do that if you haven't? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for what we see in this picture, in this type of the Passover lamb. Oh, there's more that could be shared. But enough has been shared this morning for us to see that Passover lamb was Jesus Christ. And I would pray right now that we would examine our hearts and our minds and test to see if we be in the faith. Have we applied the blood of Jesus to our lives? That is the question. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's just that simple. Thank you, Lord. As we begin to look at these Jewish festivals and holidays and celebrations, how in each one of them we will see Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and the cross in which he bore our sins and the penalty of our sins so that we wouldn't have to. So we could be free in him and have eternal life in our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.